Well, as we're singing that song, the Lord was just flashing through my memory you can't put all of it, but so much of what he's done in my life and how thankful I am for him. And I'm where I never thought I'd be in life. And I'm sure that many of you, if we had a sharing time here, we'd have just praise reports one after another of thank God that if I could be the best I could be, I'd be doing, who knows. But the Lord has brought me to the place where I'm usable in his hands. And look at, we have a church family, and I'm just so grateful for you guys. I'm grateful for Calvary Chapel Eagle. And it wasn't even in my plans. I never planned on starting a church. The Lord just, he says, you're doing it. God has his ways. So I'm grateful. I got a lot to praise him for, and I'm sure you do too. I want to remind you, if there are youth here who are not aware, we do have teens and preteens in the West cafeteria. That one back there, we have two cafeterias. Make you go cross-eyed, it's a little confusing. So you're welcome to join the youth if you'd rather be there than with all of us old folks. Okay, just let you know. And today I have probably the most unusual Palm Sunday message you've ever heard. Because true confessions, maybe I'll blame it on the Israel trip. I've been gone. My mind's been somewhere else. I come back. I'm planning on just continuing on in Romans. And I'm preparing my message, and I've got a message in Romans, finishing off Romans 12, and I'm hearing on the radio, and I'm hearing everywhere Palm Sunday. I'm going, sorry. So today we're having a message on Palm Sunday entitled, How to Hug. Actually, that's really the name. Did I put it? Yep, I'm not kidding. Palm Sunday. Instead of waving palms, you drop the palms and hug each other. And we're going to have practice workshop after church, how to hug. No. Let me tell you where that came from. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Ray Steadman, a good Bible teacher, and I enjoy his ministry. I think he's gone home to be with the Lord. But I was listening to a Bible study by Ray Steadman, and he told a little story that inspired me to take a chance and call this message How to Hug. And you almost have to be over 30 to really get it. But he said this man who really was kind of grumpy and wasn't really very friendly, but the Lord's been dealing with him on being able to just be more lovable and loving other people. And he walked by a bookstore, and he saw in the window this book in the window, and it said, How to Hug. He thought, yeah, you know what? I need to learn to be more friendly. I need to learn how to hug. He went to the bookstore, and he bought the book, and he took it home. And to his disappointment, it was volume 6 of an encyclopedia set covering how to hug. Now, if you're under 30, ask the person laughing next to you, because you probably wouldn't understand. With technology today, we don't even have those kind of encyclopedias anymore. All right. Let's review where we left off in Romans chapter 12. I have really thoroughly enjoyed our journey through the book of Romans. It has been full and rich and deep with theology and doctrine and understanding who God is and understanding what salvation is and understanding how you get saved and false religion from true religion and salvation by grace through faith. I love it. Everyone, matter of fact, it seems like every book we go through, I kind of think, okay, we're just going to keep going through this book over and over again because it's that good. But, you know, there's other good ones too, so I'm forcing myself to move forward. And so I want to remind you that when we got to chapter 12, there was a marked difference. There was a change. The first 11 chapters, are filled with doctrine and insight and understanding of salvation and, you know, how God's plan for man. And man's sinfulness, and on and on and on. But by the time we get to chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Therefore, remember I told you, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you got to read before to understand what it's there for. And so Paul says, because of everything we've learned, everything I've been writing, therefore, because of all this, because of our understanding of God, because of our understanding of salvation by grace through faith, because of our understanding that we were chosen and elected, predestined by God, because of all the things we've been talking about, I'm telling you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Paul is saying, man, I'm not telling you you have to be good so that God will love you. God already loves you. So because he loves you, because he's done so much for you, let's love him back appropriately. Let's be all that we should be before him. And so there's this principle of the balance between doctrine leading to practice. And we learn to love God, and we learn to love others. And it's funny, maybe I've gone through these verses I'm about to share with you more than two or three times, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Timothy says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. And I would translate it in Mike Sassel's version, the purpose of all that you study in the Bible, the purpose of all doctrine, commands, everything you find in Scripture, the purpose of it is to get you to learn to live in love, to get you to love God and love others. Amen? Huh? So we're going to learn how to hug today. Okay? One more, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Why did he say that? Because some lawyer, some smart guy says, what's the greatest of all commandments? And Jesus says, okay, tell you what. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. But he didn't stop there. He said, the second, I'm throwing this one in for free. The second one is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Folks, if all you learn from the scriptures and from church is that to love God and love each other, you get an A. That's all you need to know. I mean, I'm never going to give you a test on the deeper theology and the deeper things of God. Because if I see as your pastor that you're loving God and living like it, and loving others and living like it, we are a success. And Calvary Chapel Eagle is becoming all that we're supposed to be because of love. That's the key word. So, we covered last week I think we went 3 through 5, and we saw that every one of us are important. Every one of us are members of the body of Christ. Each one is just as important as the next. Each one has a vital role to play. Each one has spiritual gifts for the benefit of all. I'm tempted to review it all, but go online, go to our cceagle.org website, and you could, if you missed any of them, listen to any of the messages. They're posted there. Except that they're unedited. My wife always fixes all my mistakes when she edits for radio. Because when I say things that I shouldn't say, and you have to come to church live to get that. Yeah. Yeah. So we also learned that the fruit of the Spirit is just as important as the gifts of the Spirit. You can't have one without the other. Some churches really emphasize the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're into spiritual gifts. And some of these people, maybe, don't point, maybe you know some. Very spiritual, and they got a word for the Lord for you, and they've got tongues and interpretations and gifts. And then you watch them when they get home. There's no fruit in their life. You know, fruit like love and joy and peace and long-suffering, patience, kindness, the things that Galatians 5 talks about, the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. And so it's important that we don't just know our gifts, but we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. We know the gifts of the Spirit. And then when you do that, you're valuable. Not that you're not valuable before that, but now you're carrying your weight in the body of Christ and ministering to others. And that's why Paul emphasizes, and we've seen it already in the first 9 verses, he emphasizes love. Love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. It keeps us going. It keeps us in the right place mentally, spiritually, causes us to function and be healthy and in harmony. And as we saw in verse 9 where we left off last week, is that love has to be real, not fake. You know, you've all known those people who are fake. Again, don't point. You know, just, hi, praise God, how are you today? And it's like, really? It's not the way you're talking to me in the parking lot, you know? Love's got to be real, sincere, not hypocritical. And so we left off at verse 9 which said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil with an eagle. You know, it's funny. Sometimes I call Calvary Chapel Eagle. It slips out. Calvary Chapel Evil.
It's evil.
Lord, heal me, you know. And now I'm switching eating, and it's my speech impediment. Forgive me, folks. So let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Remember the song I taught you last week? We're not going to sing it again. But it's love God and hate sin, and that's just the way we should be living, okay? So I want you to notice now some important flow of how to love. And, of course, we're not just learning how to hug. How to hug spiritually, maybe. How do you really love people? Well, the rest of this chapter gives you a pretty good picture. Let's just read it before we go in depth, verse by verse on it. And let's start with verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. And bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. And have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We'll have to explain that one. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we bring this text before you, and we bring our hearts before you, and we just confess, Lord, we're not where we should be. We're human beings with sinful tendencies, with fleshy natures. And Lord, we pray that as we look at your word, you change us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for how you have changed us. But we pray, Father, that as we look into your word once more together, that you teach us to love spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every way, that we truly love one another, that we love you, and that when people hang around with us, they'd feel like they're getting a hug. Because, Lord, I know that's what you want. You want us to be lovable people. And this text, oh, it shows us how. So open up our eyes and our ears that we might be what you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't get up. We're not over. All right. I want you to notice first that we're told in verse 9 through 16 how to love our Christian brethren. That's important. And there's a progression here. Then, once we understand that, then we're told in verse 17 through 21 how to love our enemies. I know some of you don't want to do that, but it's a command. We have to do it. And then we won't cover this for a couple weeks because Easter's next week. But we're going to go into Romans 13, how to love the government. Oh, you laugh. How to love their enemies? It's a progression. Love each other, love your enemies, and then the government. We'll deal with that as it comes, okay? And I want you to know that love, as I've told you before, and everything else in this chapter, most things in Scripture, are a choice. Things we're told to do, and we have a choice to obey or disobey. There's a responsibility on your shoulder. I think of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What the writer is saying is, we've got to think about how to keep one another going. Fan the flames of love. Help each other move forward, because I tell you, left to yourself, have you ever heard the story? You get a a bonfire with all these logs. You kick one little log out and just wait. The fire keeps going, but that log that got kicked out of the pile, it goes out, doesn't it? That's how we are. We need to stick together and fan the flames and keep the fire going and stir one another up to love and good works. Yesterday, I was one of my most disappointing times going door to door, and there's always times I feel powerless. I'm a pastor, you know. I'm supposed to have all the answers. I'm supposed to be able to knock on the door and win them all to Christ. Well, I had this one brother answer the door, and he wasn't a brother. And I have this technique. See, as I talk, I hand the door hanger so they have it in their hands before they find out who I am. And I says, "Hi, how you doing? I'm Mike," and I had Sammy with him. And this is Sammy, and they grab the door hanger. And I start talking, and you could see his countenance drop. He goes, take it back. I'm going, no, I didn't say that. Keep it. Got some duct tape, I taped it to his hand. No, I didn't do that. But inside I'm thinking, no, I don't want to say that. So I said, "Sir, you know what, even if you're not interested in coming to our church, I'd like you to keep that, because as the pastor, I've written a little thing on the back to help you take it." He wouldn't have let me talk. "Take it, I don't want it." "Sir, don't you want to know about the Lord? Don't you want to know about God's love for you?" "Take it! I know about the Lord, but..." Here's what he said. "Organized religion I find very distasteful." And I said, "But we're not very organized at all." And I took it back, and he shut the door on me, and I just felt like a failure. You ever feel like that? It's like, I wish I knew the right things to say. As I was thinking today about these, matter of fact, I was talking to the prayer team as we prayed with the worship team. As we're praying, it reminded me of this verse that this is organized religion. This is what organized religion should be. Do we still have it up? Yes. Here's what organized religion is supposed to be: that we're considering one another and the love and good works. We're stirring one another up, keeping the fire going. And anybody who says, "I don't need that," is like the log that rolls off to the side and the fire keeps going, but the log grows cold and turns to cold. First it's coals, then it's embers, then it's nothing. And we need, you know, I understand that organized religion can be dangerous. How many of you have ever been hurt by a church before? You ever been hurt by a church? Ever been let down? Ever been disappointed? Yeah. There's been more than one hand that just went up. I hope that never happens here. Because the purpose of organized religion should be stirring you up unto love and good works. And that's what we plan on doing. Every time we gather, whether it's here on Sunday morning, whether it's the men's breakfast, the men's evening study, the women's meetings, the prayer meeting, everything we do, it's to stir you up unto love and good works. And my whole message is going to focus on this if I'm not careful. Here we go. I want to also point out to you in your bulletin, I've given you a little homework on the shepherd to sheep. There's a little homework that you go through this chapter, and I've put all the text in there. Maybe if you don't like to mark up your Bible, mark up your bulletin and underline every time you see a command given to you, even if whether it's explicit or whether it's implied. Well, okay, I got to do this. I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed, you know, like let love, you know, be without hypocrisy. Verse 9, or be kindly affectionate, verse 10. I'm telling you, there's all kinds of commands from the Lord to you in this text. Lots of things to do, okay? And I'll remind you, that's because the scriptures are, first of all, a book of doctrine. But secondly, it's a book of practice. Because if all you have is it in your head, and you don't have it in your life and practice, it's miserable. Lord, help us to know your word, to know you, to understand truth, and then to live it in our lives. That's what it's all about, the balance between doctrine and practice. And the fact is, on top of all this, we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? You guys in a battle? Is there like a tug of war going on between good and evil in your life? Yeah, every single one of us, we've got this battle, and it takes deliberate effort, even after you're born again, to choose right, and to, like it says in verse 9, to abhor what is evil, hate it, flee from it, and to cling to what is good. It takes conscience effort in all of our lives, all the time. And we've got to learn to fight that good fight of faith, you know? And so that's one of the reasons why we have organized religion, so that we get together and we encourage one another and point each other in the right direction. And that's why Paul says in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He's giving us a bunch of attitudes that we need to adopt and embrace. And if you're to be all that you can be, all that Christ has called you to be, you got to put on the armor of God, and you've got to adapt these principles into your life. So let's look closely. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Well, I'm just not a hugger. Don't be a prickly pear, you know? My dad always says, and he's got a lot of good sayings. I'll only give you one of them right now. He always says, if you want to be loved, you got to love and be lovable. Smart old man. How come nobody loves me? And you're like a porcupine. You know, nobody ever hugs me. Well, they don't want to get stuck. I like what my dad says. If you want to be loved, then love and be lovable. So true. And so there's this kind affection that we need to have for one another. And that's a choice. If it's not a choice, he wouldn't have said, be kindly affectionate to one another. He would just say, some of you have the gift of being kind. Some of you don't. You get the gift of being grumpy. You have a choice. You have a choice. Well, I'm in pain. Well, let me give you some good therapy. Hug somebody. Watch your pain go away. Well, I woke up grumpy this morning. Well, try to get out of bed without waking her next time. No, I'm just kidding. That's bad. I'm sorry. My mind's always going like that. Sorry. Because that could ruin your whole day. It's important to know that your attitude is your choice. Your demeanor, the look on your face, the way you treat one another. And then he says, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. I like the way the New American Standard puts this. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another. What does it mean to give preference? That's pretty neutral. It means nothing unless you think about it. One of my favorite marriage verses, and it's really not a marriage verse, but I use it for marriage all the time, is Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 8. Listen to this. Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, how do you do that? Oh, it's like, okay, I'm like-minded. I'm one accord, you know. How do you be of the same love? It's not a drug you take, okay? Here's how you do it. Listen, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. When you do something, don't just do it for you. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem or consider others better than himself. Oh, if you acted like your wife or your husband was better than you, and you believed it, I'm not saying they are, they're not, we're all equal. Treat them like they are. Oh, what a sweet marriage you'd have. What a sweet church we'd have. If we all considered each other, oh, no, I'm sorry, am I in your chair? Oh, I'm sorry, could you hear okay? Do you want to sit and move up? Oh, I'm sorry, am I in your way? Can you see okay? If you're always considering each other rather than yourself, or consider them better than self. And then it goes on, let this mind, oh, I missed something. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What he's saying, what the Mike Sasso translation puts it this way, is that Jesus was God. And he came to earth and he didn't go, hey, I'm God. Do what I say. He came and he became a servant. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's what the scriptures say. Oh, what a model to follow. What an attitude that we should all take on. I have rights. I'm an American.
I'm the husband. I'm the head of this house.
I'm the boss at this job. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm starting to feel pretty empowered about now. You go on and on and on about your rights, and you'll start mistreating others. Jesus, who had all the rights in the world, he could have said, you know what? I think I'm starting over. Destroyed. But instead, he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He loved others and considered others important. And that's the way we are to be. And I see at the rate I'm going, I'm not even going to finish these few verses I have covered for today. Okay, one more. Romans 12:10 in the New Living Translation puts it this way. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. I don't know what thoughts come to my mind. You know, one of the things I love to do, women, don't elbow your husband right now, okay? But I love opening the door for my wife. I love it. I take delight in it. Not because, oh, I better open it, she's going to be mad at me. We're walking somewhere, go to the car, I open the door for her. I make sure I shut it after her feet are in. Learn that from mistakes. When we go somewhere, go to a restaurant, I run ahead of her, I open the door for her. I take delight in it. It's fun. It's neat to be able to show her honor. Okay, now you could elbow your wife, your husband. Yeah. Okay, listen, it's really, there's an honor, there's a delight in being able to give honor to each other. That's just the one that came to my mind. But there's lots. Be creative. You could do it. Okay. Christians need to learn to treat one another like this, or we'll never get to the point, you know, the future verses about loving your enemies. You can't love each other, you're not going to be able to love the enemies. And this humble attitude and this willingness to share are the marks of a Christian life. It's the marks of truly being born again. And this attitude, oh, listen to me, it's not optional. Well, I don't have the gift of love. Shut up. Or repent. How about that? Don't have the gift of love? I've had people in marriage counseling come in, and either the husband or the wife will say, well, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. I've lost the feelings of love. Then I think of Hebrews 10, 24, 25, let us consider one another, brethren, to stir one another up into love and good works. You need to stir that back up, brother. You need to stir that love back up. You need to repent and love your wife. You need to repent and love your husband. If you lost it, find it. If it's cooled down, fan the flames and heat it back up again, because you can't allow that to happen. And in the same way in the marriage, in the same way in the church, in the same way with our life for the Lord, is to never lose our first love. If we lose it, we need to repent and return to our first love. So, reminds me of what Jesus said about love in John 13, 34. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. Now, wait a second. You go, that's not a new command. That was in the Old Testament. Love one another, wasn't it? I mean, is that something new where you're not supposed to love in the Old Testament? No, wait, pay attention. The new commandment isn't just love one another. The new commandment is love one another as I have loved you. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I don't have love for that person. Or you're supposed to, oh, here it is. Here's the one that everybody likes to do. The Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. And I have a problem loving myself, so I can't love my neighbor. See what psychology has done to us today? First, I need to work on loving myself. It's twisted. You know what Jesus says? No. Let's start over. Don't just love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, whether you know it or not, you love yourself. You really do. You can't stop looking in the mirror. But Jesus says, let me reword this. A new commandment. Let's start fresh. I want you to love each other the way I have loved you. He's modeled it. And we've already talked about a little of that. As I've loved you, so that you also love one another, and by this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. No more excuses, no more saying, well, I'm working on loving me first. Oh, really? Have fun the rest of your life loving you. If you're all wrapped up in yourself, it makes a pretty small package. Learn to love one another as Christ has loved you. And only then will you be ready for verse 14. Look at this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Right. But wait, I skipped some verses. Verse 11 through 13 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Let's look at some of these, okay? Shall we? I'm like, you've already given me too much homework. I've already got too much to do. Well, we're only covering a handful of verses. You could do this. Let's look at the first one here. Not lagging in diligence. Or the New Living Translation puts it, never be lazy in your work. I like that. You know what? Honestly, I really believe that part of God's command for you and I is that we don't be lazy. That we're diligent in everything that we do. That we're fervent and hard workers. You know what? I really didn't understand it until in my job when I used to work in the trade, I got to the point where driving in the work, instead of going on the way in, oh God, help me to preach the gospel today, I learned to pray, Lord, help me to do a good job. Help me to do everything that the boss tells me to do and do it well. I think that's what this phrase means. We need to be diligent in everything that we do, whether it's being a husband or a wife or whether it's being an employer or an employee working on the job. Never be lazy. The second phrase here is fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. That word fervent in the Greek, it actually means boiling. Not just, I'm trying. It means boiling hot. I mean, it's not a bad thing when people look at you and the first thing they think of is, man, that person's hot. I'm not talking about the way you look. I'm talking, man, that person's on fire for the Lord, on fire for everything they do. They're hot. Serving the Lord. By the way, serving the Lord is the occupation of every Christian. This concept that you're in the ministry and I'm not is a lie of the devil. We're all in the ministry. It's not just, well, I go to church and watch Pastor Mike do ministry, and my job is I sit and keep the chair warm. I used to like to say I'm a pewer, but we don't have pews. So I'm a chairer. I cherish you. We are all called to ministry. Every single one of you is, if you're born again, you're called to serve the Lord. The next phrase here is rejoicing in hope. Well, there's one we miss out on. There's one that we get so weighed down and so distracted by the things of this world that we don't rejoice in hope. Instead, we're just trying to get through another day. I like the verse. This came to my mind as I was reading through this text. 1 Peter 1:13. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My hope is not that I hope I get a raise, or I hope I could save up to buy that car, or I hope I get this house, or I hope, you know, not the material things. Our hope should be, oh Lord, I look forward to the day you come back. I look forward to my new body. I see some of you who are right there ready for it. The older I get, the more I'm willing to die, I tell you that. And so it's like I'm looking forward to when the Lord comes back and all that he's promised is fulfilled. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be revealed when? Tomorrow, or when I get that raise, or when I get that new job? No, at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back. It's not over till it's over, folks. And so that's our hope. Don't be disappointed too bad when all your little hopes and dreams don't come true in this life. They won't. You will be disappointed. In this world, you will have tribulation. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen? Isn't that what he said? So our hope is beyond in the next life. Not that there's not joy. There's certainly joy in this life. He says, listen to this, patient in tribulation. I know most of you have not had tribulation in this life, right? There's tribulation, there's trouble in this life. Tribulation basically just means deep, serious trouble. And so what Paul says here in Romans is that when you have deep, serious trouble, you need to be patient. It doesn't mean like, all right. Have you ever been in a lot of pain? I'm a teeth gritter, or sometimes I yell when I'm in pain. Some people go, do you cuss when you hurt yourself, when you're in pain, do you cuss? No, I just go, I make a lot of noise. And so this patient doesn't mean just like, make it stop, This patient, this word actually means it's an active, steadfast endurance. I'm going to outlive it. the thought just came to me. The weird things go through my mind. I used to have, when I worked in the trade, I was a lithographer printing, and I used to work for people who were pretty hard to work for. And I had bosses, I'll tell you a little bit more later, but I had bosses that were pretty hard to work for. I had one old man, he was ornery and grouchy, and his mission in life was to make my life miserable. And I used to just tell him, my plan is to outlive you. That's it. That's it. He would make my life miserable every day, and I just thought, I'm going to outlive you. He'd get upset at me. Of course, I remember one day he really was on me, and everybody was watching because he loved picking on me, the Christian. And everybody would watch, and sometimes, oh, I could tell you stories, but I'll just tell you this one. Because I'm mischievous, you know that? And I'm not really mean, but I could act like it. And I turned to him one day, and I says, his name was Ike. Hope there's no one named Ike here. His name is Ike. He's an old Italian garlic breath man. And I says, Ike, I'm giving you two choices. And I knew everybody was listening, so I was having fun with it. Early retirement or disability. He went, I'm not really a violent guy, just really having fun with him. Anyway, moving along here. Patient in tribulation. It's an active, steadfast endurance that you look at your problems and you go, I'm going to outlive this one. Another trouble comes, I'm going to outlive it. Or I'm going to die and go to heaven trying. You know. Another, continuing steadfast in prayer. Oh, Lord, help us. I know Chuck Smith always used to say that one of the greatest mysteries when we get to heaven is going to be why we didn't pray more. Knowing what we know, when we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh, my goodness, why didn't I pray more? Now that I know everything the way I should know it. I like the way Jesus put it in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest you enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What do you do about a weak flesh? You pray. What do you do when your spirit's willing, but the world is pressing in and the temptations are coming? You pray. Jesus says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Another is in Luke 21:34-36. Watch out. This is the New Living, could you tell? Watch out. Only the New Living talks like that. Or the Amplified goes, watch out. It's Amplified, get it? Amplified Bible. Anyway, watch out. Don't let me find you living in careless ease and drunkenness and filled with worries of this life. Don't let the day catch you unaware as a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep a constant watch and pray that if possible, you may escape these horrors and stand before the Son of Man. How many of you know that this life is filled with horrors, ugly things, terrible things, temptations and tribulations and problems? And Jesus says, watch and pray. Keep your eyes on him and keep in prayer. One more in this phrase, and it's distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. I'll group those two things together because this is really evidence that you're serious about following Christ. When you're willing to give, when you're willing to help others when they're hurting, praise the Lord. Evidence of dying to self. And then there's more rules to live by. And verse 14 says, oh, I got to turn the page. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. And do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Let's talk about a couple of these before we wrap things up today. Translation, it's the Mike Sasso translation once more. Take the high road. Take the high road. Well, look at verse 15. Says, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, I think it's important. You think, well, I like to be happy. Well, wait a second. Let's think of the challenge of this. What about when you're not doing well, you're really hurting financially, you're really hoping for that raise, and a brother in the Lord who works with you, he gets the raise. Can you go, praise the Lord, God bless you? Or do you go, I've been waiting for that for 2 years. I mean, rejoice with those who rejoice sounds easy until you look at it like he got something that I wish I would have got instead. That's a real test of Christianity. That's the test of your spirituality. When you could be happy for somebody, when they got something that you kind of wish you got. It takes conscience effort, doesn't it? It takes a willful decision. Praise the Lord, I'm going to be happy for that person. Another side of this, and the second part of that verse, is to weep with those who weep. I think that it's important to know that there's times when there's no right words. You know, like I've had somebody say, I'm going to visit a person who just found out he has cancer. What do I tell him? Oh my gosh, you don't tell him anything. You hug him. You sit with him. You weep with those who weep. I'm going to a funeral and I'm going to visit my sister who just lost her husband. What do I tell her? You don't tell her anything. You weep with her. Folks, that's real Christianity. You learn to rejoice with those who rejoice. And you learn to, when people are hurting, the best thing you could do for someone who's hurting is not give them a Bible verse. It's to weep with them. You know, I tell you what, there's an exception. I remember when this Sandy Hook tragedy happened recently. And I saw one of the, I think it was a little girl whose brother was one of the victims. And this little girl was on national television and she says, the Bible says that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God. And I'm going to believe that God is going to bring good out of this. And I'm just going, whoa. She has the right to use the Bible verse. When somebody is hurting and in a tough situation, they've got the, now you've got the pulpit. But the rest of us, shut your mouth and just weep with those who weep. I think that's important. It goes on to say in verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. It speaks of harmony. Whenever possible, you need to be harmonious instead of always be contrary. Do you know people like that? Again, don't point. People always, the yeah, but people who always have a criticism or yeah, but for everything. Look at be of the same mind. Does that mean you've got a choice? Well, I just don't agree. Then shut your mouth. Well, I don't agree with the way they're living their life. You know what? I'm a pastor. People come to me for advice, but I know better than to give advice when people aren't asking it. I've got family members and friends and neighbors who I don't necessarily agree the way they live their life or the things they're doing, but it's not my job to fix them all. Do you know that?
Well, it is, Mike. You're the pastor.
No, I'm not their pastor, unless they ask me. If they ask my opinion, I'll give it. But there's many, many times in life when people are doing things, saying things, being things that they shouldn't be, and it's not your job to fix them or criticize them. Be of the same mind. Just love them. And it says, do not set your mind on high things. Oh, this fits real good, but associate with the humble. I'll tell you something. There's a humility that the Lord wants us to take on. There's a humbleness. I remember when I was in high school, I still remember that far back. When I was in high school, there was this guy. His name was Brett, and he was weird. He walked like this. I'm not kidding. He had that look on his face, too. And everything was funny. He laughed like this. Nobody wanted to be around him, but I would eat lunch with him. Kind of made me feel cool. No. I think because I was a Christian in high school and I felt like, you know, the Bible says to not think more highly of yourself than you ought and to associate with the humble. And I just took it seriously. And people, nobody wanted to be around them. I thought, you know what? It's not my job to criticize people and change people, but it is my job to love people. You taking notes? Because that's what God is telling you. To love one another and take that humble attitude and don't be wise in your own opinion. That's like verse 3 in the same chapter. Remember, I told you I woke up last Sunday in the morning and the Lord said, I want you to make sure they get this. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. One of our biggest problems as Christians, folks, whether it's complaining about others or whatever, any relationship problems, it's usually because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And this goes right along with it. Don't be wise in your own opinion. And then, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Now we're talking about our relationships to our enemies, okay? From here to the rest of the chapter, it's talking about how we should treat our enemies. And we've all got enemies. You go, I don't have enemies. Well, there's people who you don't like probably, right? No, I don't think there's anybody I don't. You're lying. If you're not lying, at least I know there's probably people who don't like you. Enemies. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Now let's just take a little at a time here. Because I think that we do all have enemies, whether we realize it or not. And there's people who probably even mean you harm. Like I told you, there were people, bosses, people I worked with. I remember a guy I used to work with in the trade. He says, Sasso, I don't like you. Don't you call me that. You call me Pastor Sasso. No, I'm just kidding. I don't like you, Sasso. And I said, why? Why can't we just be friends? Why don't you like me? He told me. He says, because I don't like your face. I didn't know how to fix that. I'm telling you the truth. He said to me, I don't like your face. What do you do with that? Oh, and there's people mean you harm. There's people scheme against you. But listen to what Jesus said in John 15. When the world hates you, remember, it hated me before it hated you. When the world loves you, the world would love you if you belonged to it. Oh, I'm having a hard time. Slow down and read the text. Your dyslexia is kicking in. The world would love you if you belonged to it. But you don't. I chose you to come out of the world. And so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than the master. And since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, then they'd listen to you. The people of the world would hate you because you belong to me. For they don't know God who sent me. Now, there's two things I want to say about this. People will look, if they love Jesus, they should love you, okay? But beware of the attitude of people not liking you and you get self-righteous because they don't like you, but the reason they don't like you is because you're unlikable. Huh? Remember what my dad says? His name is Louis Sasso. It's first Louis 3:16. If you want to be loved, then love and be lovable. There's no glory in it if people don't like you because you're unlikable. There's no glory in it if people don't like you because you're obnoxious, irritating, annoying. I don't know why people don't like me. Want to hear something really annoying? You know? Come on. Be lovable. Be likable. And people just might like you even though you're a Christian. There's one thing to be persecuted because you're a Christian and they don't like the gospel and the gospel offends them. It's another thing that you just are offensive. Wear deodorant. I don't know what it is. So beware of that. Some people just love to be victims and they're annoying and people don't like them because they're annoying. So beware. Let the Lord speak to you about that. And by the way, if you have enemies and you're doing everything right, let me give you a tip. And you might think this is weird, but you know the best way to destroy your enemy? I mean, destroy your enemy. Make him your friend. The best way to destroy your enemy is make him your friend. That's why it says in verse 21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. By the way, I'm not going to skip the verses in between. I'm watching the time I am, and we're going to have time for the potluck. And by the way, I know because of the time of the month, we're missing. I'm throwing you off. Some of you aren't aware or aren't prepared for the potluck. We ordered extra pizza and extra, what else did we order? We ordered chicken, yes. We ordered lots of extra stuff. So don't let it go to waste. Stick around afterwards, even if you forgot something, because the church just spent money on you, okay? Okay, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil and have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. Listen, as children of God, we've got to take the highest ground. We've got to live on the highest level. And returning good for evil, that's the way it should be. Anyone can return good for good and evil for evil. Even the non-Christians do that. But the only way to really, truly overcome evil is with good. And besides, if we return evil for evil, all we're doing is fanning the flames and making things worse and complicating the situation. And even if we return good for evil and it doesn't do any good, it does good in here. It does good right in your soul and in your heart. And even if people aren't converted by it, it's good for you. It's good for your heart to grow in grace, to learn to be kind to those who are not kind to you, to do good to those who are not good to you. It's good for me. It's good for you to be that way. Now we're starting to wrap things up. I said that a half hour ago, but we're still wrapping it up. Verse 18 says, if it's possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. I love this verse because sometimes it's not possible. Huh? You got friends or relatives or people in your life that no matter what you do, you just can't get on their good side, huh? I could tell you stories. I'm just going to tell you one. That boss I was telling you about, dear old Ike, I wonder if I outlived him. Anyway, dear old Ike, one day I came in, we were working on a Saturday, and our job on Saturday was to do maintenance on all the machines and the grease them and oil them, and it was just me and him in the shop. And I thought, this is my chance to talk to him. I said, Ike, let me talk to you. I'm doing my best to be a good employee. I always get those two mixed up. Maybe that was the problem. I said, I'm really trying my best to get along with you. I really want to be a good worker. I want to get along with you. And what can I do to make things work? And he says, nothing. I'm just an SOB. I don't know if you know what that spells, but he actually said it, though. He didn't spell it. I'm just a blankety blank blanket. That's all there is to it. And I looked at him and I says, well, I can't argue with that. Scripture says, as much as it depends upon you. I mean, I actually said, what can I do to get along with you? There's nobody else in the shop. Now's my chance. How can we get along? He says, nothing, because I'm a blankety blankety blank blank blank. And I says, amen, brother. So I dropped it because I knew there was nothing else. It says, whenever, as much as possible, it depends on you, and sometimes you can't. And so you just got to patiently endure, like we talked about earlier. Verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. That means let God do that. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's God's job. I've heard many times, and my pastor in California always used to say that if you defend yourself, God will let you. And there's times people are attacking you, they're gossiping, there's things coming against you, and you could either defend yourself or you could let God defend yourself. And oh, I like it better when he does it. He does such a better job than me of defending me and taking care of me. And if I do when I do it, it always comes up short. So I like it to let the Lord defend me. And then verse 20 has a kind of a confusing thing. Let me take some time to explain. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Doesn't that sound fun? All your enemies are hairless, right? There are controversies and disputes among commentators what this means. The simple version is that it'll make your enemy feel ashamed. Others have told stories that in the old days they didn't have matches, and when somebody came in your house, knocked on the door, says, could I get some fire from you? And you give them coals, and they'd carry it on their head with a towel in between, of course, and a clay pot, right? It's not like carry a coal on your head. That's, talk about a hothead. That wouldn't work very good, okay? But I like, the best explanation I've heard was that in Egypt, ancient Egypt, there was a custom that when somebody was really repentant about something, when they were really trying to show contrition for their sins, they would carry a clay pot, a clay tray on their head with coals on it, and they'd carry it around as an open act that I'm sorry, I've done something really wrong. Now, you know, we may not settle this once and for all, but I think it all ties in to show that if you're good to your enemy, it will bring a certain sense of maybe repentance, maybe shame. But let the Lord do the work, as you are nothing but kind to your enemy, as you are nothing but returning good for evil, feeding your enemy if he's hungry, giving him to drink, and in doing so, it'll heap coals of fire in his head. I think it will bring a sense of either shame or repentance. So I like that. And then Paul wraps it up by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Mike Sasso translation says, rise up, rise above it, rise above it. You know, I've got a saying, I always just get so mad when I'd see the devil get the upper hand on something. I'd see the devil do something, and I'd say, ooh, I'm so mad at the devil, I'm going to serve God even harder. Huh? Because you could be so mad at the devil that you act like the devil. You could be so mad at sin that you sinned. That's not good. I want to be so mad at the devil, so mad at sin, that I'm going to do righteousness. I'm going to be so mad at the devil that I'm going to serve God harder. Huh? Amen? So I think that's what verse 21 says. To rise above it. To be so mad at the devil that I'm going to serve the Lord. And in the New Living Translation puts it this way. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. And I'm trusting that there's some very specific and personal application that I don't have to say it from the pulpit, because God's already got your number knocking on your door and talking to you about how you need to take this and put it on the road and treat your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. You fill in the blank. I'm trusting God is speaking to you and has given you a homework now to take this home and live differently because of it. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you help us to be changed by your word, not just students with theological insight and doctrinal understanding. Lord, we want to live different, act different, think different. And so, Father, as we study your word, as you've given us some clear instructions of attitudes that we can choose to take on or choose to ignore, help us to rise up and be what you've called us to be. Help us to be all that we should be in you because of what you did for us on that cross. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you have paid that price for us, that we who do not deserve it are forgiven of our sins and are on our way to heaven. Change us, Lord, by your love, by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name.